But reading from 1 Peter 5, we're going to read again from the opening of the chapter, from verse 6 together, and just a brief portion through verse 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Amen. We end our reading, trusting the Lord to add his blessing to the reading even of this brief portion of his inspired word. Let's do bow our heads and our hearts together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have a Christ to sing of. We know that there are those who lived before his coming that looked for him. There were those that had been given of your Spirit to write of his coming, and they searched and wondered what time those things might come to pass. And we have been privileged to be among those, as your word describes it, upon whom the ends of the world are come. These last days between the comings of our Savior, the one in humiliation and suffering and atonement, and that other coming in brightness and power and great glory. And to think those that have died in Christ throughout the ages and those that will be alive and remain until the day of his coming, which might indeed be those among us, to be gathered and to be identified with him in that day. What a glorious end to a pilgrimage here in a world that has known the curse. Well, grant us grace. Lord, lift us above our circumstances. Give us the help we need today to consider things of eternity and to know ourselves to be strangers and pilgrims here in this earth in time. So grant us the presence of your Spirit as we open and as we consider your word together. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. From almost his opening phrases, the Apostle Peter has addressed his readers, he's addressed us, as strangers and pilgrims in this earth. Right throughout his epistle, Peter has reminded us that our citizenship, our nature, our very sense of belonging is now contrary to this evil world. The pursuit of graces and the breaking away from sins which characterizes believers seems strange to the unregenerate. So strange indeed that the conflict between these two worlds is so stark that the ungodly will on occasion reach out with a persecuting hand to these, to us, who are strangers among them. It would be one thing to walk undetected in this strange land, but the differences are too great to go unnoticed. You see, it's a little different. We can think ourselves as strangers and pilgrims and perhaps going then incognito, not to be recognized, something like spiritual spies, but that's not the case. The differences are to be seen. Our light is to shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But the sad commentary is that there are those who will not be thus changed and challenged by a life and a testimony of the gospel. There are those who will reach out, as we said, that persecuting hand. Well, this in itself would be a sobering realization to us, knowing that the ungodly take notice. But Peter, almost with the very closing words of his epistle, reminds us that just as our leader, our God is mindful of us, he cares for us, we saw in the last phrase we considered. But the leader of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Those that are taken captive by him at his will. And our enemy, the devil himself, is mindful of us. As I was thinking about even the introduction to this message throughout the week, you know, we're strangers and pilgrims, but he knows we're here. And his desire is to destroy. The words we've read together are familiar words. The words perhaps every child of God commits to memory because the challenge is so direct. The truth is so striking. Be sober. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walketh about, or as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I want to look very simply at this closing warning that the apostle gives us, reminding you again, as we have all along through this study of 1 Peter, that the application certainly has constantly been true for the Lord's people in every age. But as our age and its changing, its degradation is becoming more and more like the age in which Peter wrote these first recipients of his letter, so unlike the age and the times in which many of us, perhaps those of us with some years on us now, remember things differently in our culture than they are today. So I say very simply to look at these familiar words today. And under these headings, first, a deliberate mindset. Secondly, a fierce enemy. And finally, a confident resistance. These are the things I believe, in a nutshell, Peter puts before us today. But firstly, a deliberate mindset. Peter comes, and interestingly, right after he's given the very comforting words of verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Resting in the sovereignty, resting in the power, the loving hands of a heavenly Father, to be sure. But not unmindful of where we are, of who we are, of who our enemy is, what our circumstances are, what's involved in this pilgrim journey, which of course throughout the scriptures is also depicted as a warfare. And so here he says to us, be sober, be vigilant. The word sober, of course, we use, and it's most often has its connotation with reference to alcohol and to intoxication. And that obviously would apply very literally and very directly here because, well, the abuse of alcohol and intoxication thereby would be flying in the very face of this command. But this command here, as elsewhere in Scriptures, is not just limited to that literal understanding of the abuse of substances that would affect the mind and bring impairment. But here, as elsewhere, it's often used and is used figuratively. It's given to warn us against a state of mind, against wandering attitudes of mind, to recognize there are other things beyond alcohol and drugs and other substances that impact our thinking and bring impairment to us mentally and spiritually. Be sober. And he says, be vigilant. This is a word we have to take to heart. I do as well because they're family connections. Mine just by marriage, but this is the word Gregory. It's the verb to be watchful, Gregoreo. Vigilant, how it's translated in our authorized version. This also speaks of spiritual alertness, but this perhaps, and again, when synonyms are brought together, then the different nuances are definitely put before our attention. Perhaps here there's more of an emphasis on focusing our attention, waiting, as it were, watching for the attacks of evil. This is perhaps one of the mindsets, one of the postures of Christianity that isn't as popular in a day such as our own. We just want the comfortable things, the things that are encouraging, the things that build us up, not the things that cause us concern. And, well, one of those words like burden and desire. But here I say both of these terms are in contrast to a spiritual drowsiness that would cause us to tend toward responding to life and temptation the same way as unbelievers. So as I said, when I was younger, there was a little saying, perhaps it was put before me the first time by a youth director, I can't remember. But the point was made, if you were on trial for being a Christian, the question is, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, here is a mindset, here's an attitude, here's a way of living that is in contrast to the ungodly. The ungodly are taken captive by the devil at his will, one of those vivid other New Testament passages with regard to the reality and to the activity of Satan, our enemy, is put forth. And for us then to be slothful, to not be mindful of this, would to be negligent in the extreme. We are to be alert, sober, vigilant with regard to evil in all its forms. We can perhaps think of this easily when evil presents itself blatantly. We're living in days where evil is rising and raising its head blatantly. Things that Scripture directly and repeatedly says are an abomination to God are now promoted in our culture as acceptable. And those who would condemn them or speak against them are looked at as the evil and as the problem. Such with the recent tidal wave of the promotion of gay marriage. I don't say any secrets. You all are as well aware as I that in many ways there's a target upon us by the ungodly. They don't want civil interaction. They don't want merely to be sold a hamburger or a chicken sandwich just as kindly as the next guy. They want affirmation. And that certainly, of course, is that which we cannot give. But I say we're perhaps aware of blatant promotion of ungodliness and immorality and such things. But we need to be, yes, alert and sober to these things. But be mindful. There are more subtle forms of evil. More subtle forms of an attempt to affect our thinking, our mindset, and then ultimately our actions. We need discernment. We need the awareness in all circumstances that we are strangers here. This world isn't our home. As Watts put it in that hymn, is this vile world a friend to grace to lead me on to God? The answer, of course, is no. And that refrain and the question we put to ourselves, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And I think of this in those more subtle ways. False indoctrination. You know, one of the times that the New Testament speaks to us and directly addresses the devil and demonic forces, Paul writing to Timothy speaks of doctrines of devils. False teaching. We think about that with direct thought of the cults or something like that, to be sure. But of the subtle things that piece by piece and a day at a time, the regular dripping of a faucet, attack the very mindset of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look in our entertainment, the music that permeates culture. Remember, there's a quotation that's been attributed to a lot of different people, so much so that I'll not try and tell you who said it first. But it's an interesting statement, an observation. It's been said, let me make the ballads, the songs of a people, and I care not who writes their laws. What are they thinking about? What are they dwelling upon? And you think of the entertainment industry, the mindset, and understand every time you place yourself in front of a screen, as it were, you're sitting in an audience under a pulpit. Something is being fed to you, usually with intent and design. Don't just give yourself to trust, whether it's G, PG, PG-13, R, or heaven forbid. We have previewed some G-rated stuff for our girls that aren't so little anymore. No, that contains doctrines of devils. Mindful, alert, sober, recognizing this world isn't just neutral, morally or spiritually neutral, and we're drifting along and we've found the truth and that's great. There's a battlefield, and for the most part it's a battlefield for our minds before it is for our bodies. And so let us say, I say, have a deliberate mindset, a constant awareness, always on our guard, recognizing that evil and error is seeking us out. Paul, I just finished lecturing the book of Acts. Paul was, you remember, charging the Ephesian elders, not the fringe guy that comes to church every now and then and, you know, has got the world written on him. No, the elders themselves, he said, be careful. Even in this body, bad stuff is going to come. And so here, Peter charges us, be sober. Be vigilant. Be watchful. It's out there. But I said, secondly, we would find in this passage a fierce enemy. Why are we to be sober and vigilant? Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Peter carries this thought through with a vivid and a direct warning about purposeful and personal opposition from a known and a violent enemy, the devil. Here, devil translates Satan, or what is translated Satan in the Septuagint many times. It's a word that can be used outside of the context of the personal enemy of our souls. It has the idea of an adversary. But here, that is this particular adversary in the spiritual realm. And Peter here, Peter, one who had sadly had experience in spiritual warfare and not always as a conqueror, I say vividly speaks with reference to Satan as a lion. Do you think of our Lord's words and of Peter's interaction? Peter had given that bold confession of who Jesus of Nazareth was. And the Lord asked, who do other people say I am? And the different responses and the different thoughts were given, but he said, who do you say that I am? You either have heard me, you've seen me, you've listen to the preaching. You've seen the scriptures unfolded. You've seen the mighty works God has given me to do. And Peter confesses, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah that's been expected. And almost in the next breath, after confessing that cardinal truth, Peter is overwhelmed when he loses his footing. Our Lord begins to speak to him of a suffering that he would endure. And Peter misses the very thing that he and the other apostles would have to be engaged constantly in preaching in the book of Acts, that the Old Testament speaks of the Messiah's suffering first and then glory to follow. Christ speaks of his suffering, and Peter says, far be it from you. And the Lord looks at him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. You think of our Lord's dealing with Peter in the night the upper room and ultimately our Lord's betrayal and arrest. And what does the Lord have to say to Peter that night? Confident, boastful Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. And we know of our friend and forerunner, the Apostle Peter's failure that night, his bitter denial of our Lord Jesus. I was thinking about that again in preparation for this morning. Think about Peter that night. Everything about that night. I say everything about that night. Peter thought he was doing right. The Lord approaches him as he does the other apostles to wash his feet. And Peter says, "Not so, Lord. You can't wash my feet. I need to be washing yours." Wrong. Peter, the one in the garden who takes up the sword against the onslaught of the soldiers and the mob. Every desire to protect and love his Savior. He's wrong. Peter, with a heart yearning for Christ, follows on. He's present in the courts of the house of the high priest. And yet, there under the pressures of that evening, thrice and with cursing denies his Lord. I say everything about that night. Peter thought he was doing right, except watching and praying. Peter wasn't alert. Peter wasn't sober. He neglected to spiritually and even physically rouse himself that evening, even in the face of the direct charge from his Lord himself to do so. I just don't know if we can enter into the experience, the emotion, and the understanding with which Peter writes these words to us. We romanticize such things. Well, that happened long ago with the giants of the faith, and you know, we're just living here in Winston-Salem. No. We need to be sober. We need to be alert. Because we have the very same adversary Peter did, who has a roaring lion. We haven't experienced much of that. We see lions through glass in a zoo. As a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. You know, we can read a passage like that, and in some ways we can rest in our orthodoxy. It'd be one thing to read this passage as an Arminian and believe that you could lose your salvation. Maybe, of course, that's always the mindset of the Arminian. This is going to motivate us a little further to be a little more serious about this thing. Supposedly our doctrine of eternal security, far better phrased, the perseverance of the saints, will somehow call us back. No. I remember thinking and working this through years ago, long enough ago now, I recall it was back in the little room before we enlarged this room. But you think about the assault that an enemy brings when the enemy already knows he's defeated. When the war is really already over. You see, that's not an assault with a design and with the thought that it's going to bring victory. Satan knows he's defeated. I don't know whether I rejoice or tremble when I read those words in Revelation with the thought in the last days of the devil's activity upon the earth, but it says he knows his time is short. He knows he's defeated. A defeated foe comes to assault merely to injure, to insult, to cause any harm, any defamation that he can against the one or against those that are his victors. And you think of Peter. If Satan's designs and assaults against him ultimately had succeeded and he had lost his ministry, but the Lord, it said, had prayed for him. And we see, of course, Peter regained. Peter restored. Peter serving powerfully. And now, this Peter, perhaps in the sovereign plan of God, more ready, more fitted to speak to us about this enemy, about this warfare. I say a deliberate mindset, a fierce enemy. But notice with me, finally, a confident resistance. Verse 9, read again. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Perhaps you have looked at this already or had it brought to your attention. But notice here that we're not instructed to flee this lion. We're instructed to resist. We are told some things to flee. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, flee youthful lusts which war against the soul. You think of that, those things that would be put before us that we could easily, in the flesh, answer and quickly. Here's something we're told to flee. But here, an enemy such as this, and with the imagery that he has put before us, you'd almost think the more natural response would be, get out of there quickly. But he doesn't say that. He says, whom resist? Actually, we read elsewhere in the Scriptures, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I say a confident resistance. Here's something to take up. Here are promises of the Lord who cares for us. Here are promises that he's given to us in this spiritual conflict. One of the things I fear that is true of us often, when we're not mindful enough of this conflict, we're not watchful, we're not prepared. And then the lion comes and roars and we're overwhelmed and we fall, as Peter did that night in which he was not watchful. And we tend to think that in such a day where we haven't been mindful, we haven't been constantly watching, constantly aware, not lulled to sleep. When the lion roars, we think ourselves then to be hopelessly defeated already. Whereas when we've been watchful, when we've been diligent and alert, and then the lion suddenly roars, we're aware. And we can, by faith, turn and resist him. And he will flee. Some discussion among commentators, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. This is one of those things that was always a point of trembling when you came in Greek class to the daily quiz. Usages. can take the faith here objectively, in which case it would be the faith, like the faith once delivered to the saints, the body of teaching, the body of doctrine, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And many suggest perhaps here that Peter's warning is to keep people from abandoning the faith, from apostatizing, being those that have just been professors only. But the other possibility is that it's to be taken subjectively. So not the faith, a body of doctrine, but your faith, your actual believing and trusting in the Lord. Well, this is where I would just be happy to step back and say the answer is yes. Because whatever it is in this case, and I tend to agree, as you'll see in a moment, with those that take it subjectively, but the other is obviously true. Part of our resistance, part of our stance is based upon the truths of the gospel. But how does our Lord speak to Peter when he said, Satan has desired to have you, sift you as wheat? But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, you'll strengthen the brethren. Here's the one for whom Jesus prayed, doing that very thing. And I say, tend to see here Peter saying very much the same thing to us. Resist steadfast in the faith. Engage in this spiritual conflict that has come upon you, believing, resting not only in the truths of the gospel, but resting when that personal enemy and opponent, the devil, as a roaring lion, comes against you, that your personal triune God and Savior, by the power of His Spirit, will enable you to resist. As we're told elsewhere, there is no temptation taken you, Paul says, but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Here, Peter, I say, charges us to resist the devil steadfast in faith. And then he closes with these interesting words, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We sought, particularly this last couple years, as we've engaged in our third Sunday evening prayer times, to put this very truth before you. Praying with and for one another, because we're in this together. One of the temptations and one of the struggles often is for us to think in the either the moment or in the season of our trials and our temptations to think, nobody else goes through this. You know, this is something that's upon me. Well, truly, the temptation, the trials are personal and they're individual. We face them. But we can rest here, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in our brethren that are in the world. We're not in some unique situation and thereby somehow encouraged more to be paralyzed, but to know here is an enemy of all of those that are strangers here and citizens above. And to take the encouragement that the promises that are given to them, the promises and the helps that are afforded to all the saints. Because our normal mindset should be, in thinking of our brethren, that the Lord is helping and enabling them. We pray for them and with them. But love thinks no evil. If the Lord indeed is enabling this brother and that brother and all of these that have gone before. The Lord is able to enable and help me. He's not going to fulfill His promises to other of His people, not fulfill His promise to me. He's not going to help these that evidently are experiencing grace and going on without bestowing grace and power to me. And so here, part of this confident resistance, when you think of it, you think of the brotherhood, and if we can borrow the imagery so prevalent, it's not specific here from a military standpoint, it's just a battle against a lion. But the military metaphor is throughout the Scriptures. I, by God's grace, have never been on an actual battlefield with bullets and bombs, gas and whatever else coming my way. But those that have experienced that speak much of the camaraderie, of the brotherhood that develops between those whose very lives may depend on their united and succeeding efforts, one with another. Can we say far more so than those who, just from that temporal, human, fleshly standpoint, bind together in that field of conflict, that we, as brothers and sisters, part of the family of God, that also face this spiritual enemy, that we might all individually resist the devil, that we might be steadfast in the faith, that we might recognize, not be lulled to sleep, but know the lion is out there. He knows we're here. He's bent on harming us, harming the testimony of our shepherd and Savior. And we're, as Peter closes these words, closes this epistle to them, be sober. Be watchful. Resist. Steadfast in the faith. Let us, I say, have this deliberate mindset, knowing we have a fierce enemy, but also putting forth confident, faithful resistance. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we today come mindful. Lord, we've been confronted, as it were, with a text of Scripture very plainly set before us. But don't let it be a momentary review of familiar phrases in the Word. Let us, as we go to our varied occupations tomorrow, see, sense the spiritual warfare that is going on around us, and spiritual warfare in which we are directly engaged because we have an enemy that seeks to devour us. And so we ask the help of Your omnipotent Spirit to strengthen us and help us to be steadfast in faith. So Lord, stir us up. Rid us of unbelief and grant us ever deepening faith. Yes, in the truths of the gospel, and ever deepening faith in Your interest, in Your purposes for us, and Your afforded help. So Lord, take up these sober words and help and make us to be a sober people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.